take your notes and join me on that note page. I hope you are taking notes. How many of you take notes? Let me see those hands. Y'all take notes? All right. I'm going to give you permission after last week's sermon. If you notice somebody next to you not taking notes, just reach over and write sluggard on their paper. Would you do that? You have my permission to do that. We're going to try to get all of you taking notes. Then when you take the notes, actually take them home. And on the back, there's discussion questions for you to think through and to study and to talk about with others. Look up the verses. Write things down. Let's be doers of what God teaches us through his word. Well, I love the word of God, and I especially love when I see the way Jesus worked with people. Jesus had a way of saying things. Would you agree? And Jesus especially had a way of saying things that upset the religious people of his day. There's always religious people, and there were a lot of religious people among the Jews, and Jesus would say things that would really irritate these folks because it would expose them for what they really were. I think this is important because in not only Jesus' day, but even in the church, there's a lot of religious people. They know the stuff about the Bible. They've been around church and stuff. They just don't know God. They just don't know him in a personal way, so therefore their heart doesn't respond to him rightly, and when they're taught some things, they just don't want to hear it. And Jesus often spoke about issues that were very touchy. He talked a lot about subjects like prayer and faith. He spoke more than anybody else on the topic of hell, and he spoke about love. We know about all those topics, but one of the topics he spoke about more than almost any other, believe it or not, was money, wealth, riches. And I think perhaps he did that because he knew when he spoke about money and wealth, it would go right to the heart. See, the religious facade comes down when you start talking about the core of a person's heart. What do they really love the most? And in Luke chapter 16, I want you to look there for a moment before we get to Proverbs. In Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 10, Jesus is speaking to the religious people of his day, and he challenges them to the core of their being about this topic of wealth and riches. He says, he who is faithful in a very, what? Are you there with me in Luke chapter 16? In a very little thing. Now, in the context, he's talking about money. He says, the one who is faithful in this little thing, question, would money to most Americans be a little thing? No, to most Americans, money is the thing. We even had a campaign a few years back where, what was the slogan? It's the economy, stupid. Like, that's all that matters is money. And so that is what drives a lot of people. And all of a sudden, Jesus says this revolutionary statement. He was faithful in this very little thing with money is faithful also in what? Much. So there's something beyond money that's not a little thing, it's much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. What is he saying here? Now watch this carefully. Money is a test. God allows us to have money and wealth to test our heart to see if we're faithful. If we're faithful to who? If we're faithful to him. Do we use this little thing called money for his glory, for his purposes, for his kingdom, or does it expose something else in our hearts which would disqualify us from being given something more valuable? He goes on to verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous, what? Wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And watch this carefully. And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is, what's it say? Another's. Who will give you that which is your own? You hear what he just said? He just said the money you have is not, it's not yours. Whose is it then? It's his. If it's his, then I'm not the owner, I'm a steward. I'm a manager. I'm managing these funds for God, and I'm doing it for his glory, and I should be doing it his way. But if I don't understand that, if it becomes mine and becomes something that I hoard and do and love and all that stuff, then I demonstrate that I am not capable of being given things that are more valuable than money that can be used for his glory. And then he goes on and he says this, and this must have rocked their world. No servant can serve two, what? Masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Wealth, mammon. Not just money. It's not just money. It's anything that's a value that you have. Could be property, could be food, could be houses, cars, boats, bank accounts, whatever. It could be anything that has value to it. God says you can't serve that and serve him. It doesn't work. Now look at the next verse. This is so profound. Now the Pharisees, who were, what's it describe them as? Lovers of money, were scoffing at what he said. Today and next week, we're going to talk about what the Proverbs say about money. If you love God and use money for his glory, you're going to be delighted to hear this. It's kind of like last week. If you really love the Lord, you didn't mind getting a little swat on the bottom about being a sluggard. I know it was hard for me, and I had to hear myself say it twice. So it's easier for you. You only have to hear me once, and you might not even be paying attention. I don't know. But for me, I'm preaching this stuff to myself. And sometimes we need, don't we, to get shaken up a little bit? But if we love the Lord, if we're devoted to him, if he is our first joy and he is our master and we are his slaves, is what the Bible says, if that's true, then I want to hear what he has to say and I want to be a better steward. I want to do things. I want to be faithful. I want him to give me more. I want to bear more fruit. Amen? Amen? Are you with me? Folks from Washington can say it too. I'm just kidding. I just want to pick on you, but I met some Washington folks a moment ago. Listen, what Jesus is doing is contrasting little, much, unrighteous wealth, true riches. So the question we have to ask then, what is this thing all about then? What is this deal, this wealth? Well, I think first of all, one of the mistakes we make is we assume that wealth and money are the same thing. And this is the way a lot of people think. You say, how wealthy are you? Well, I have X amount of dollars in the bank. And that's typically how most people in America sense of what their wealth is. Well, listen to what the Bible says. The Hebrew word for wealth, it's used in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 16 and or 17 and 18. We'll look at that in a moment. The Hebrew word is the word hon. It means this. It could mean wealth, but here's another word that I think is a better translation. Sufficiency. Sufficient. What does the word sufficient mean? The other word translated for it is enough. That's what the word means. The word wealth means I have enough. Question, do you have enough? Do you really have enough? See, if you have enough, you're wealthy no matter how much you have. If you don't have enough, you're not wealthy no matter how many riches you have. Does that make sense? This is a profound concept to grasp. See, Jesus said the same thing, similar to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when he said, my grace is, what's the word? Sufficient for you. It's enough. In 1 Timothy 6, he talks about contentment. And godliness and contentment are a means of great gain. Now, question, do I have to have more? Or do I need to be more content? Which one? See, if I'm more content, the more content I have, the more aware I am of what I have a greater sense of being overwhelmed by what God has given to me. Then if he gives me more, it's like, wow, this is way over the top. But there is this amazing sense biblically when a person's heart is right with God, recognizing his sovereignty and his providence in my life, whatever level I have, it's enough. I am wealthy. I'm overjoyed by what he's provided. Look at Proverbs 8, verse 17. This is an amazing statement by the Lord here. Now, in Proverbs chapter 8, It's wisdom personified. Wisdom is a theme that runs throughout the book of Proverbs, and it's something that we should love, that we should seek, we should desire, we should work earnestly to have in our lives. And wisdom is speaking here, and wisdom says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choice of silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice to endow those who love me with what? With wealth that I may fill their treasuries. What the Proverbs are saying is, if you pursue wisdom, then God can provide for you wealth. But the word wealth and riches aren't the same word. Riches could be translated silver, gold, or commodities, but wealth is when I'm content. I have enough. It's a profound thought. Now, how do most people measure their wealth? Money. But you know, even in the physical realm, it's not the same. What is money? In our context, in our economy, what is money? Money is a tool for which we barter for other things, true? And so the value of money can go up and the value of money can go down. As we send these teams over to India twice a year to go train these pastors, sometimes the dollar goes up and it goes down and the value goes up and down. For a few years, in recent years, missionaries were having a really tough time because the dollar went down as much as 25 to 40% in every country around the world. So a missionary could have been fully funded and had 40% less spending power. So you see how your money can go up, it can go down, and all that. If you measure your wealth by that, you're going to be on a roller coaster ride. That's not the same thing. Wealth is not that. Wealth is material possessions, land, livestock, food, and here's the most important one, relationships. Could you be wealthy in relationships and as poor can be financially, yes or no? Boy, would you rather have all the money in the world and no relationships? Or some fantastic relationships and just enough to get by? See, that's a tough question. And we can theorize, but well, you know, let me try the other one first. Just give me a few weeks and I'll tell you. But this is a problem. John D. Rockefeller, remember the famous question? Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough money? What was his answer? Just a little bit more. That's not wealth. Could you imagine you could be a billionaire and not be wealthy in the sight of God? Because your heart is just greedy, greedy, greedy. One person said it this way, I love this quote, the real measure of your wealth is what's left after you've lost all your money. Boy, think about that. Another person put it this way, measure wealth not by the things you have, but by the things you have for which you would not take money. Well, the person is wealthy who has things, has relationships they treasure so much that you couldn't give me enough money to take this away. I can't be bought. What a phenomenal place to be. And that's what Proverbs is going to speak to. And I want to talk to you about three things Proverbs says about wealth, about riches, about money. And the three things are the attitude toward wealth, the acquisition of wealth, and the allocation of wealth. Proverbs talks very clearly about that. But the first of the three, and the chief one of the three, is the attitude we have toward wealth. So I'm going to spend this whole time today talking about this, and we'll get to the other two next week. But listen to what Charles Swindoll said about our attitude. He said this, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And so I want to challenge you today about your attitude toward money, about wealth, and what the passages of Scripture say. And this is important because a lot of people are confused on this. Our society has ideas, attitudes, opinions, perspectives about wealth, and those attitudes creep into our hearts and minds, and sometimes we get a thought or an attitude that we believe is biblical, therefore we start acting a certain way, only to find out maybe those thoughts aren't really biblical. And it's important to go back to the Word and let our attitudes flow from there. Now look at Proverbs 13, verse 7, and let me show you what I mean by that. In Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 7, we have this amazing statement about people and how they're dealing with money. Look at this, and this is so real in our culture. There is one who pretends to be rich, but has what? Nothing. Another pretends to be poor, but has what? Great wealth. Why would people do that? Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever seen some people, they're almost embarrassed by the wealth that they have, and they don't want anybody to know, and so they act like they're this little poor person, and they don't have any money to spend, etc.? And haven't you seen others who, this is maybe more prevalent in our culture, especially in the 80s. The 80s was the show-me decade, or the show-off decade. Let me show you how wealthy I am. And so people were spending money extravagantly and running up debt and buying things that they couldn't afford and just trusting that the housing market was going to keep coming up, and they just keep borrowing on that house and buying all these things and doing elaborate weddings. I know a gal who's a photographer down in Orange County, and down in some of those really exclusive communities, where she said she was involved in weddings that cost over $1 million. Her standard fee for shooting photography, Chris, you'll love this, was 75 grand. That was the starting point for just taking the pictures at these weddings. And people were glad to pay it. Isn't that amazing? Maybe I'm the only one amazed by that. Does anybody else think that's amazing? And I used to go, are you serious? You got to be kidding me. Now, some of those folks have a lot of money, but what I find is more and more and more people who are spending more than they have trying to impress people, trying to keep up with the Joneses, trying to have a nicer car and a nicer house and a nicer this and a nicer that and buy things for their kids and stuff and just building up the debt so they look wealthy, but they're really not. This is a problem. Why would they do that? It's their attitude. So let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard the statement, money is the root of all evil? You ever heard that? Is that biblical? No. How many of you heard it said this way then? Here's quoting it again. The love of money is the root of all evil. Is that biblical? No, it's not. That's not true. That's not what the passage says. You say, okay, I know. I forgot the one word. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, right? Nope, doesn't say that either. Excuse me? You know, and the pastor's losing it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me show you. Let me show you what it actually says, because we have to guard our hearts and minds with truth so that the right attitude is formulated by the right theology, which will then issue forth in the right behavior that is for the glory of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Now watch very carefully what he says, and this is on the heels of him talking about contentment being a means of great gain. He says, for the love of money is a, you see that? Is that important? The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Say, why is that little article, that little thing so important? Well, watch this. Is the love of money the root of all evil? Aren't there some other things that are the root of evil? Is pride the root of all sorts of evil? Is greed a root of all sorts of evil? Is lust a root of all sorts of evil? You're not answering. Are you with me on this? Okay, so what I'm saying is this. We need our minds to be carefully informed by the Scripture so that our theology produces the right perspective on life, which issues forth in an attitude that produces behavior. And if we don't think the right way about this, we'll be messed up. Now, look at me with me on your outline, and we're going to put these up on the screen for you. Some common attitudes toward wealth that are out there. I'll give you four of them. Number one, it's evil to be rich. Number two, it's evil to be poor. Number three, it's godly to be rich. Number four, it's godly to be poor. Question, which one of those is right? None of them. None of them. Why is that? Here's what they'll say about if it's evil to be rich. All rich people are selfish and love things more than they love God. This appears to be the viewpoint of some politicians in our country right now. That if you are wealthy, you are inherently evil. If you own a business, there's something wrong with you, etc. So you should just be slammed with taxes and you should pay more than your share, etc., etc., etc. I'm not giving you my opinion on the particular candidates. I'm just saying that's not a biblical viewpoint. Secondly, it's evil to be poor. All poor people are poor because God is judging them. You ever heard that? Is it possible for a rich person to be evil? Yes or no? Is it possible for a poor person to be judged by God? Yes or no? But is it always the case? Of course not. Of course not. But that appears to be the view of certain TV preachers and some religions like Hinduism. Hinduism has a caste system, and if you are in that lower caste, you're not worthy of the things that God would provide for you. And if you starve to death and die, that's probably good for you because you'll come back better the next time around when you're reincarnated. This is why we spend a lot of money and send people over there to teach them the truth. Amen? Tell them about the gospel. Tell them about salvation. Tell them about they're all equal in the sight of God, that they're valuable, that Jesus died for their sins, etc. This is important. Thirdly, it's godly to be rich. This is the viewpoint that says rich people are blessed by God because of their faithfulness, and God is lavishing blessing upon them because they're so godly. This is the viewpoint of a lot of your TV preachers and especially your faith, name it, and claim it type folks, right? Prosperity preaching, which says, hey, you deserve it, man. You just give God a dollar and he'll give you 1,000 back and all that kind of stuff. It seemingly always depends on you giving it to the right preacher, though. Put your hand on the TV and stuff like that. Fourthly, it's godly to be poor. Frankly, that is probably the attitude of most people in American churches. And it's amazing to see that attitude. That somehow, if you're poor, you are inherently more godly, you're closer to God, you must be generous and sacrificial. And this was a viewpoint in church history that led to what is called asceticism. The ascetic is the person who foregoes the pleasures of life and lives a very simplified life, believing that living that way and sacrificing that way somehow makes them more pleasing to God than people that have a lot of nice stuff. And so out through history, you can see all these people that did weird stuff. This one guy, Simon Stylites, who climbed up this like 50 or 60 foot tall pole and sat up there for months at a time. And just prayed or whatever, and whatever critter crawled up there is what he had to eat, and it was kind of disgusting, actually. And people say, isn't that godly? I said, no, that's just weird. You know, I don't know if he was godly or not godly. His lifestyle is not an indicator. If it's none of those things, and if rich isn't necessarily good or evil, and poor isn't necessarily good or evil, what's the real issue? It's not how much you have, it's your heart attitude. Is my heart right with God? Do I love the Lord God more than anything else? Do I love God and use wealth, or do I love wealth and use God and others to get it? That's the heart attitude. And so we want to make sure that our heart is right. The Old Testament is ambivalent when it comes to wealth and riches. I've had people say things to me like, oh, that person is so poor, they must be godly. Or look at that person, they drive a nice car, they must be carnal. Well, if that's true, then Don would be out of job, you know. I mean, that's just silly. I've had people say, oh, this guy, you know, this one, I heard about this one lady and she had a private jet and people were all over her case because she's just a show off and all that. She used that jet for ministry. She had a ministry to folks and was evangelizing the lost all over the world and people mocked her for that. Go, whose business is it of yours? It'd be in somebody else's case about stuff. God is the one who's going to judge their what? Their heart. See, if someone has a nice car, but they give millions of dollars away, is that a problem? Why do we get caught up? And where's the line? What line do I cross where all of a sudden, can I have a $20,000 car, but not a $30,000 car? Or is it the 30, but not 40? Is it 40, not 50? Is it 50? Where's the line? You're not answering me. But we judge. Well, their house is, come on. See, that's an attitude we have. That somehow wealth is evil and being poor is better, and it creeps in everywhere. So what I want to say is God doesn't look at it that way. God looks at the heart. And so I want you to look with me that there's righteous rich and there's unrighteous rich. There's righteous poor, there's unrighteous poor. The righteous rich give, they're generous, they worship God, they use their money for good, they live a godly life, they see money as a blessing. The unrighteous rich rip people off, they're thieves, they steal, they gain wealth unrighteously, and they're stingy. There's righteous poor. By the way, was Jesus righteous and poor? Now, was he always poor? Is he poor now? No, but temporarily he became poor for us that he might give us his eternal riches. But because he was willing to be poor and to work hard and to fight against oppression and injustice and be generous, he was a godly example. There's also unrighteous poor. There's a lot of poor people who are poor because they want to get rich quick, because they're lazy, because they're sluggards, because they've gambled it away, because they've been caught doing illegal things, and on and on and on it goes. So there's a lot of issues tied up in this. You can't always tell by the externals. But here's the point. It's not the amount of riches that God's concerned with. It's the amount of righteousness. Is my life surrendered to him? Is he my one and only master? Do I see myself as his slave and I'm a steward of all that he's given me? And that's why I'm not going to be a sluggard. Because my time, my talent, my treasures, my abilities, my mind, my body, everything belongs to who? Belongs to him. And I want to be a good steward of it. I want to demonstrate to him how grateful I am, that I'm content with what I have, and I'm glad to use it for his glory and for the benefit of others. And then he can give me the true riches. So with that in mind, let's think about our attitude toward wealth and how we need to guard against stereotypes like we just saw. But secondly, this is what we need to pursue. There are things that are better than wealth. Is this true or not true? There are things that are more important than money. According to Proverbs, and I'm going to go through several of these. Number one, wisdom. Wisdom is more important than money. We saw that a little bit in Proverbs chapter 8, but in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, look there with me. And in Proverbs 3, verse 13 and 14, it says this. I love this. It says, how blessed is the man who finds what? Wisdom, and the man who gains what? Understanding. Are you folks afraid to talk to me, or is my hearing getting bad? Can you answer me? I just need to know you're with me. Are you with me? Yes. Can I hear you then? How blessed is a man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains what? Understanding. For her profit is what? Better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. Proverbs says, if you're going to pour your life into anything, pour into finding wisdom and understanding, because that is worth far more than all the riches of the world. Isn't that a truth? If you don't have wisdom and understanding, you may be rich, but you're an unrighteous rich person whose life's not going to amount to anything. But if you are a wise person, and God lavishes his blessings upon you, you became a wise conduit of those blessings, and you can bear fruit that will last forever and ever and ever to the glory of God. That's what's the most important. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. So I want to ask you a question, though. How much of your week normally do you think is invested in getting money? Pretty good chunk? On the other side, how much time are we investing in pursuing wisdom and understanding from God's perspective? What is this passage telling us? Which one's more important? The wisdom and understanding. But what happens? The weight in our culture falls on the money. And we have a lot of rich fools in our culture. And it's a shame. How we need to turn that around and have an attitude that says, every chance I get, I want to pursue wisdom. I want to go after it. I want to understand. I want my attitude, my thoughts, my words, my actions to be reflective of a person who's wise. Secondly, another thing that's better than wealth is godly character. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 8. Oh, this is so well stated by Solomon. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Better to not have much, but to have appropriated that in a godly way, than to do something illegal than have a lot of money. Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Godly character, integrity. What's integrity? Integrity is not the first proverb we were reading about the person who acts like they're rich when they're poor and acts like they're poor when they're rich. What is integrity? Go back to the root word, integer. What's integer? It's one. It's a wholeness. What you see is what you get. I am what I say I am. I practice what I preach. Not like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Remember them? Coming into the church because good old Barnabas was a generous guy and he sold a piece of property and gave the money. And so they went and sold something and they acted like they gave how much of it? All of it. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to look like they were sacrificial and generous and godly. It was a farce. It's like the Pharisees of the days of Jesus, and Jesus kept exposing their hypocrisy. See what Solomon is saying? It's better that we would pursue being whole, having a life of integrity, than to have money. It's so much more important. Thirdly, a good name. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." What is a good name? Well, the good name flows out of the godly character we just described, where I'm a righteous person living a life of integrity, and I'm living my life in such a way that you will see my life and say, "Wow, that's a man with a great reputation. He's consistent. He's not a hypocrite." Now, it's possible, I believe, for ungodly people to draw that conclusion. I think it's very possible that we could live in such a way that we could have a great reputation with outsiders, like 1 Timothy 3 says it's a qualification for an elder in the church. But it's not always going to be that way. See, if we want to have a good name in the sight of man, we'll probably compromise. But what's he talking about here in Proverbs? Good name in the sight of who? In the sight of God. I want God to look at me and be able to say, like he said about Job, "Hey, check that guy out. There's a righteous man of integrity." See, in God's economy, that is so much more valuable than how big your bank account is, how successful your business is, all of that kind of nonsense. What a phenomenal thing to think about that. But guess what, beloved? If we strive to have a good name, we may not always be liked by the world because the world hates our Lord and they'll hate us for following him. The world doesn't like it when we're salt and light and we expose the deeds of their darkness. And so don't expect to get your applause from men if you pursue this wise life of righteousness and integrity and having a good name. But oh, can I tell you someday what God's going to provide for you? Riches far greater than anything you've ever imagined, so that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Amen? Someday he's going to provide for you in such a way, whatever you suffered here with that good name and living a righteous life, you're not even going to be able to think about it. It's like, that was nothing compared to this. Look what God has bestowed on me because of the little things I did for his glory. That's what's going to be. We'll be overwhelmed. What is another thing then that we should desire earnestly, more than money and wealth? Number four, kindness and honesty. Kindness and honesty. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 22. And in that passage, in Proverbs 19, 22, I love this. And this was a passage we brought up in our discussion a few weeks ago about marriage. Proverbs 19, verse 22. "What is desirable in a man is his kindness. And it is better to be a poor man than a what? A liar." We talked about this in that passage. Ladies, what kind of a man should you look for? Look for a man who's kind and honest. A loyal man. The word kindness has that connotation of loyalty. Look for that kind of a man. And even if he's poor, you're better off. Oh, ladies, can't you think about that? Would you testify that if I gave you opportunity to come up here and hold the mic and how much you have appreciated if you happen to have a husband who's kind, how much that has been more important to you than having a big house or a nice car and that sort of thing? If he's kind and wealthy, that's a good thing too. You know, we're not complaining about that. But what I'm saying is a man who's kind and honest, what a blessing. Those are things worth pursuing more. Why? Because some rich people are anything but that. I mean, it's not just the guy on TV that's running around going, you fired, you know. But rich people are prone to be a little bit edgy, a little bit angry, a little bit demeaning, a little bit condescending. Is this not true? A little bit frustrated. You ever seen some people, you go to a really, really, really nice restaurant and you're there and the food is fantastic, but there's like one little thing wrong and they just erupt on the waiter or the waitress and, how dare you do something like this to a person like me? Oh my goodness. And who are you? You're that much hot stuff, are you? Proverbs 18:23, the poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly. He's rough, he's coarse, he's arrogant, because it's all about him. Number five, I like this one, a loving and peaceful home. Oh, I can't tell you how much this is worth. Proverbs 15:17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. I don't know if any of you out there are vegetarians. I'm not particularly a vegetarian. But I do eat vegetables. My wife makes me. And I like all kinds of food. But you know what he's saying? If all you had was a piece of celery to eat instead of the filet mignon and the potatoes and all the other stuff, but if your home was filled with love and laughter and kindness, you loved each other dearly, how much better that one would be. If you had to make a choice. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Why does wealth tend to produce strife? Because they want a little bit. It's my unfortunate position at times to be involved with a lot of funerals, and sometimes the family will ask me to get involved in things where they're dealing with the estate. I want to tell you something. You see some of the ugliest things you've ever seen when people start discussing who's going to get what from their rich relative. I have seen some horrendous things, and I'm feeling like I'm a referee. I need to get a striped suit and start blowing a whistle and time out, you know, 15-yard penalty on you and step back. And I mean, you can't believe it. And oftentimes they're Christians fighting over who gets what from mom and dad's estate. I don't know about you. I'm kind of glad my family's all broke. All I'm going to inherit is bills, I think, but that's okay. Because, you know, I wouldn't care. You know, if my family ever started arguing over whatever my dad might have, I would just say, take it. I don't care. That's not what I want from my dad. If my dad had passed on money to us, I would try to use it for God's glory. But if not, I'm grateful for the other things, the true wealth he's passed on to me. But I see ugly things. See, wealth can produce strife, fighting over it. Who gets it and who wants it and what are your motives and always wondering and afraid. Oh, how much better to pursue a family where everybody loves each other. Well, thirdly, what wealth and money cannot buy? Have you seen the commercial? There are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's... Wait a minute. So my credit card can buy things that money can't? Hello? Hold on a second. Let me ask you a question. And I'm not particularly against MasterCard. I think all credit cards can be a real danger zone for people. And I really believe that way too many of us are in major problems because we have a credit card. Only in the last 60 years have they even been in existence. And in that 60 years, the debt load of America has gone up exponentially, and it's a real issue. But I don't think that's right. I think there are some things that credit cards can't buy, and Proverbs would agree with me. So here, I'm going to give you four, I think it is. Number one, salvation. Can you put salvation on your MasterCard? No. Are there a lot of people who think they can buy their way into heaven? Sure. Hey, God, look, I wrote a check to the church, and I did this, and I paid for that orphanage, and da-da-da-da, and there's a hospital down there with my name on it, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And don't you realize, God, that you owe me something for all that I've done for you? What's God going to say to that? I'm sorry. You arrogant, sinful, boasting person. Not going to work. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11:6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. You see the difference between those? People who trust in riches versus people who are righteous. Can you get in heaven without being righteous? Yes or no? Can you buy righteousness? Then how do you get it? The consistent message of the scripture is you've got to fall on your face and cry out to God and say, God, I'm bankrupt, I'm sinful, I've offended you, please forgive me. And God will say, of course I'll forgive you because the punishment for your sin was transferred to my son. He took your sin. He paid the price to not only take away the debt of sin, but to impart to you his what? Righteousness. So that when I look at you now, I don't see the debt anymore. I see the righteousness of my dear son, Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is what's going to get you into heaven. Not your money. Oh, what amazing thing. Money cannot buy salvation. In fact, money often drives people away from it. Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him. Question, if a poor man who's wise and has understanding can see through the facade of a rich man, what does God see when he looks at that rich fool? That arrogant son of a gun who thinks he can somehow sneak his way past God's standards of righteousness. Not going to get there. That's why in Proverbs 30, Agur wrote and says, Lord, please give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? I don't want to be so hungry that I steal and profane your name. Lord, please let me be somewhere in the middle. Because riches can do things to our hearts. And people can think, well, I've got this good life going. Maybe I don't need God. After all, I'm healthy and I'm wealthy and my wife loves me and my kids are good and they've got scholarships to great schools and my business is fantastic and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All that sounds good until you die and have to stand before him. And you can't buy salvation. I think the rich guy in Luke 16 was sure shocked when he ended up in hell. Don't you? See, he thought his riches were because of God's blessing on his righteousness, and the poor man Lazarus was getting what he deserved because somewhere he offended God, and that's why he was poor. And all of a sudden, when they got there, it was completely reversed. The man's attitude was wrong. Wealth and money also can't buy security. How many of you ever heard people say, well, you know, you do this investment plan, you save up this much money, you put this away, and da-da-da, then you will be financially, what? Secure. Against what? I mean, certainly, I'm not saying anything against that. We teach courses here that help you get there. We teach financial peace so you can learn how to invest your money and do things wisely and pay your bills and live within your means and all of that so you can have more to give, etc. I'm not talking against that, but I'm saying if you trust in that, are you heading for trouble? Yeah. What does it even say on our money? In God we trust. And yet, what do you hear these people? Well, but you know, I just got to get a little bit more. I got to get a little bit more. I got to get a little bit more. I got to have enough money to retire. And on and on they go. You mean God can't provide for your needs? Let me ask you a question. Could God have some foreign country come in and overthrow this country tomorrow and say, I'm sorry, all of your bank accounts are ours? What would that do to you? Would you still be wealthy? Would you be insecure? No. See, God is my fortress and my strength. Amen? I'm not going to trust in money for that. I will use money. Have you heard about athletes who made millions of dollars and now they're bankrupt? It can happen. The proverb would agree with our money. In God we trust. Well, you can't buy salvation. You can't buy security. Thirdly, you can't buy a soulmate. You can buy friends, quote unquote, but you can't buy a true friend. Proverbs talks about this, about how the rich man has many friends. Oh, I'll bet he does. Why does the rich man have a lot of friends? How many of you watch The Sound of Music? Don't you love that movie? Anybody here watch this? You raise your hands if you watch The Sound of Music. I'm just seeing if you're still awake. Okay. You watch The Sound of Music, and you have that one guy, and what's his great statement in there? He goes, I love rich people and the things I get to do when I'm with them. Why do rich people have friends? Because people are leeches. That's why. They want to suck the lifeblood right out of them. And what happens when all of a sudden the rich guy doesn't have the money? Bye-bye, fair weather friend. It's a real issue. Now, Proverbs talks about poor men who don't have friends either. But if you have to buy a friend, it's not a friend. What about a spouse? Can you buy a spouse? Yeah, mail order spouses. You can go online. You can go online, look at their pictures, pick out which one. They can come from Russia. They come from the Philippines. They come from all over the place. You just, you know, type the thing in and they come over and you got a spouse. Is that what Proverbs is talking about? No. Listen to what the Proverb says. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. The Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Money can't buy friends. Money can't buy a true soulmate. That comes from people that righteously love and sacrificially serve one another. That's worth pursuing way more than money. Fourthly, money can't buy sense or wisdom. By the way, when my wife and I got married, I was so grateful because I knew she wasn't marrying me for my money. I didn't have any. It was great. I didn't even have a job at the time. I just graduated from seminary. And she married me anyway. And I remember in our vows, you know how the typical vows say, you know, for rich or for poor, in sickness and health? You know what she said? She wrote her own vows. This is what she said to me. In times of abundance, should there ever be any? I thought, okay, she's got a sense of humor, we're fine. Because she's never going to have money with me. All right, so sense, wisdom. Can you buy wisdom? No. You got to search for wisdom. You got to surrender your heart to get wisdom. You got to overcome wrong attitudes to get wisdom. You got to discipline your life to get wisdom, but you can't buy it. But oh, it's worth so much more. What can money do for you? Just real quick, we'll be done. Number one, money can provide some temporal security. Temporary security. Proverbs 10:15, the rich man's wealth is his fortress, the ruin of the poor is their poverty. The Proverbs woman in Proverbs 31, that godly woman, she worked really hard to make sure her family was taken care of when the winter months came. In other words, like grandma, she put it away for a rainy day. You can do that. Money is better than not having it. If you can make money and have it and have some extra and store it for a rainy day, it's actually a good thing to do. Secondly, money can provide an inheritance. A good man, Proverbs 13:22, leaves an inheritance to his children's children. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Who can I leave an inheritance to? My family, friends, institutions, causes. Can I tell you something just real quick? Most big ministry projects down through the history of the church for the last 2,000 years have been funded by very large gifts that typically have come from somebody's estate. In other words, somebody who was very wealthy died and put the church or a missions agency or something in their will, and millions of dollars come in lump sums in a hurry, and that money is taken then to go do major things that impact the world for Jesus Christ. And a wise man will invest and put away and include the work of the Lord even as he dies as a priority. Thirdly, wealth can be used to meet the needs of others less fortunate. Proverbs 31:18-20, the woman who works hard day and night to not only provide for her family, but she extends her hands to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. Wealth. What's your attitude toward wealth? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. When it comes to wealth and money, attitude is everything. Wealth is not necessarily the same thing as money. God didn't promise to make every believer rich either, no matter what the TV preachers say. What should we desire more than riches? Righteousness, wisdom. What are the things that money can't buy? Wisdom, godly character, a good name, kindness and truth, a loving and peaceful home. What can money buy? It can't buy salvation, security, soulmates, or sense. And what should we use our money for? Here's the bottom line. What should bring me the greatest joy out of the wealth I have is to give it away. It is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Dick Mayhew, in his book on Proverbs, gave this little story, and I'll end with this. He talked about a man who was in law school heading toward becoming a lawyer. And according to the story, God appeared. The guy was in the law office one morning, and a quiet voice from God said, "So, what are you going to do when you finish your courses?" The man thought for a minute and said, "Well, I think I'll put out a shingle and practice law." God said, "Then what?" He said, "Well, I'll get rich." God said, "Then what?" "Well, then I think I'll retire." God said, "Then what?" Guy said, "I'll probably die." God said, "Then what?" And the word on his tongue was judgment. And all of a sudden it hit him. Someday he was going to stand before God and have to give an account for what he did with his life, how he invested his life. And this broke the man. He fell on his knees. He cried out to God for forgiveness, asked Jesus to come be the Lord of every area of his life, especially his money. Oh, how I pray all of us would have that attitude. Lord Jesus, I am your slave. You are the master. I will never let mammon get between you and me. Father, how I pray this would be true of all of us, that we would love you more than life itself. We would desire to have a relationship with you that would be pure, that we would be people of godly character and integrity, that in your eyes we would have a good name no matter what the world might think of us. We would live in such a way that we would be people of wisdom, and we would never have money own us. We would be stewards of your money for your glory. I pray, Father, you would show us people around us that are trusting in money instead of you, that we could go to them and tell them you're waiting with open arms. You would love to have them come in a broken heart, and you would love to heal them and restore them and give them life, give them righteousness, give them forgiveness forevermore. Father, how I pray our attitudes would be pleasing in your sight when it comes to all that you've lavished upon us. And Lord, we're so grateful. It is sufficient. We have enough. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.